number 325, the solid rock, number 325.
Thank you, Mr. Ruth, for that good song, and I'm glad he makes no mistakes. We'd be in a bad shape if he did. It's going to kind of tie into what I want to bring the message on tonight. I want you to turn, if you will, please, to John chapter 10. Last couple of Wednesday nights, I've been dealing with the subject of predestination. This message does not necessarily fit into that, but still something the Lord laid on my heart as far as a doctrine that I think sometimes we need to be reminded of, and that is what we would call either assurance of our salvation or eternal security. The words eternal security are not in the Bible. Never find the words eternal security. But though you don't find the words eternal security, the principle is there. And I will show that to you in your hearing. Now, in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus is speaking. And we'll begin with verse 22. It says, "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, that it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Now look at verse 27. Chapter 10, Gospel of John, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now, if you have a Bible that has the letters of Christ in red, you will notice that it goes right to black, because the Lord is finished with that particular dissertation. And notice what the result of his statement is. "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They considered this to be blasphemy." Because he did say, did he not, in verse 30, "I and my Father are one." That is a big statement. But the thing is, you and I know that it's true. And he makes some statements here in our hearing that I want us to pay attention to for a little bit tonight. Because if there's any area that seems to be a battleground among Christians, it is, am I saved forever? Am I saved? Am I going to heaven? And can I lose my salvation? You probably have talked to people through the years that talk about losing their salvation. And I want to show you some passages in the Bible tonight to maybe help you as you are in combat. I hate to use that word, but it's true. As you are in combat with people that are out, because when somebody tells you you cannot, when they start with the argument, number one, you cannot know that you're saved. Well, if you prove that to them, then the next statement is, well, then you might not be saved forever. You might lose your salvation. Or they may talk about the fact that you can't know that you're saved. You can't have assurance of your salvation. Those are three battlefields right there. But let's take the words of Jesus at face value. Now notice what he says. He said, "And I." Now, who's speaking? Who's our authority? Our authority is Jesus. Now, when somebody comes and starts talking this stuff to you, first thing you can say to them is, oh, are you making God a liar? Because he is speaking of himself. And he says, and I, then look at the next thing, I give. Did he charge me anything for me to be saved? No. The only thing he did was he just asked me to believe. And I give. And I give unto them. There is a recipient. Somebody's getting something. I'm the getter. He's the giver. You're the getter. He's the giver. And I give unto them what? Eternal life. Now, I said a few moments ago that there is no, you will not find the words eternal security in the Bible. But if you'll think about it, isn't that what eternal life means? How long do you have life? Eternally. Now, when somebody comes and they say, well, you can't be saved, you know, you can lose your salvation. Is that what it says? Does it say, and I give unto them eternal life until you mess up and then I'm going to take it away? You will never find that in the Bible. It's not in there. And I give unto them eternal life, and they, who's they? The ones that received eternal life. And they shall perish. Is that what it says? And they will possibly perish. There is a 99.9% chance they might endure to the end. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, in just a few minutes, we'll start dealing with arguments that people have, arguments that you've experienced. But the first thing you've got, notice one thing when people get in an argument with you about the Bible. They'll always try to get you off on something. They'll get you on a tangent. They'll start trying to go in a different direction. Don't let them do that. If they start on the tangent, if they start saying, oh, you can't know that you're saved, well, hold them to it. Don't let them start chasing the rabbit. Okay, you get the rabbit, put the leash around the rabbit's neck, drag it back. Okay, because that's what they want to do. They just want to start confusion. They just want to start an argument. All right, don't let them do it. Stay focused. Stay where you are and say, no, you said this. Let's deal with this. Let's not go where did Cain get his wife. Okay? Let's not talk about the sons of men and the sons of God and daughters of men in the book of Genesis. Let's not go there. Let's stay right where you sit. It's one thing. If you're trying to talk to somebody from the Bible, don't let them twist you in a different direction. And I give unto them eternal life. And what I would do is if you have, I've always been a believer, and I love, one thing I really do love, I always love the old little Gideon New Testaments. Because you can put those in your purse, men can put them in their pocket, the size is perfect. I don't know anybody that does as good a job with that as the Gideons do. And the type is good and all like that. I don't know any other companies that really do anything like that. And I like to pull out the little New Testament. I say, now look right here. And make them look at the words. Don't just quote it to them. Say, read that right there. Now, if they mean business, they will read it. If they're out to just bug the daylights out of you, they'll fight you. That's how you can always tell if somebody's interested in spiritual things. If they fight you, they're not interested. If somebody starts fighting me, you know what I do? I close my Bible and I'm gone. Because if they're not, if their heart's not open and their mind's not open, they're not going to hear a word you've got to say, much less they're not going to listen to the Holy Spirit. But if the Lord is working in their life, then, hey, okay, let's see what we can do here. Okay? And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, when some people will go and they'll say, I agree with that. They'll say that. I agree with that, but this is always what I was talking to a young man recently. He was one of my students when I used to teach in Rocky Mountain. And boy, how did that old boy live with the devil? He was a pastor's son. Now, his daddy is a charismatic, which means they don't believe in eternal security. We were talking one day. He got saved earlier in the year. So we got together one day and we were talking about, you know, what the Lord done in his life, his testimony. We got talking about eternal security. And I began to give some arguments, and here was one of them that he came up with. Kind of relates to this. All right, now look at that verse again. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. All right, here's what they always want to say, and I know you've heard it. But what if you want to get out by yourself? What if you're in the hand of God and you want to get out? I looked at him and I said, why would you? Why would you? Second thing is, I say to them, I said, is God a butterfinger? Have you ever dropped something by accident and here's what you say, it just slipped right out of my hand. And you know, really, that's not right. Because it's like a frying pan and it just decided to get out. You know, and we just lost the grip. But we say, well, it just slipped out of my hand, you know, or it just jumped out like that thing has the power to jump, you know. If I had a frying pan that jumped, I'd run. All right, because it doesn't have that power, you know. All right, so, you know, why would anybody do that? And God doesn't have butterfingers. God doesn't put lard on his hands. And he doesn't slip. He doesn't slide. And he's not clumsy. And yet this young man said, well, what if you, why would you? And why would he let you? Perfect example would be a baby. You know, you have a baby, a newborn baby, hasn't been born very long. There's some things you have to do. You have to be very careful when you carry. I remember when Bethany was born, scared me to death. The nurses bet that I'd pass out. I found out about it. They bet that I was going to pass out, and if I passed out, they were going to literally roll my body under the bed. And so anyway, and I didn't pass. I was determined I wasn't going to pass out. I hope y'all lose your money. And I remember when they handed me Bethany, and I mean, here's this little head, you know, and it's like, and I'm going, is it going to fall off, you know? And you know, you had to be so very careful. Now, if we're that way about children, would God not be that way about us? And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out. You don't take a newborn baby and stick that baby under your arm and just go, hey, come on, dude. You got to take care of the head. You got to take care of that little fragile body. That's just the way it has to be. All right? Now, because here's what we do sometimes. People said, well, and we'll get into this in just a minute. But somebody says, oh, well, yeah, you're just going to jump out or you can do what you want to do and all this sort of thing. But look at human beings. Whether a daddy or a mama or a brother or sister or somebody that has youngins that they take care of. Is the love of God inferior to the love of a human being? And the answer to that is emphatically no. God's love is superior, not inferior. And if, okay, you have a serial killer. The serial killer has been caught. The serial killer has killed, let's say, 10 people. And they are going to take this serial killer and they're going to, I don't even know what they do now, if it's the electric chair or if it's a gas chamber. I want to say it's a gas chamber, but I'm not sure. But anyway, let's say the gas chamber. And they put that pellet down there, and the pellet goes off and they die, you know, of the poison. Okay. You could have 25 or 50 people outside the prison cheering and waiting for that man to die. Somewhere there's a mom that has hope beyond hope that the governor is going to send a pardon. And she knows he deserves what he's going to get, but that doesn't change the fact that that's her baby. No matter how mean he was, no matter what he did, that's still his baby, her baby. Now, is the love of God inferior to the love of a mother? And the answer is emphatically no. If God loves everyone, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, if God loves everyone, then the love of God must be absolutely infinitely patient. Much greater than your love or my love. I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hands. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. When I talk to children about their salvation, I will use an illustration. I will take a pen And I will put the pen in my hand, and then I will ask that child, I said, take that pen out of my hand. Well, a five-year-old can't do that because I'm stronger than they are. And then I say, now take both hands and try to pull that pen out. They still can't pull it out. Now, I said, notice what the Bible says. And this whole time I'm telling this five-year-old or six-year-old or eight-year-old or whoever, and I said, look what the Bible says, and I'll read it to them. And I said, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father, I and my Father are one. Because notice, if you will, in verse 28, that neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then it says in verse 29, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we have, so if that's me, if that represents me as a Christian, then I am in the hands of Jesus in verse 28. Then verse 29 says this. There's also the hand of God the Father. I have double insurance. And then I say, pull it out. And they can't. Somebody says, well, don't you want to get out? Well, how would I get out like that? And why would I want to? Okay. You can't get any more secure than what you see right there. Now, I'm going to take you to a couple more passages before we finish tonight. Turn with me over to 1 John chapter 5. Now, again, if you're talking to people, they're going to throw everything at the book. Now, I'm convinced of this, that when people start throwing this stuff out at you, you know why they are? It's not because they have such a hard time with eternal security. It's the fact that maybe they never got it to begin with, and they're looking for some loopholes in the contract. Because if you think about it, why do you want to argue a point like that? Don't you want to be safe? Don't you want to be secure? I mean, I would, and I do. How saved are we? Dr. Erwin Lutzer, the pastor of the Moody Church, I heard him say on the radio that his mother is 101 years old. She got 2 years on you, Sister Parsons. She's 101 years old, lives in Canada, and Dr. Lutzer is in Chicago, Illinois. And he called her up one day and said, Mama, are you sure you're going to heaven? And she said, Son, I'm as sure as if I was already there. And you know, that's the truth. That's the way it ought to be. Somebody said, we're so saved, it's pathetic. And I understand the principle. The wording may not be the greatest, but I understand the principle. Now, 1 John, when somebody starts talking to you and they argue the point of salvation, eternal security, all right, let's look at something. Look at verse 12. Well, look at 11. Let's look at 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Now, as far as I'm concerned, eternal life and eternal security, same thing. Same thing. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Then verse 12 said, he that hath the Son hath, say the word, life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, there's only two categories. So you ask somebody, do you have the Son? You ask Jesus Christ into your heart. And if they say yes, then you finish it. And you make them finish it. Say, all right, he that hath the Son hath, and you make them say life. They say, well, I'm just not sure. Well, you say there's only two categories. He that hath, he that hath not. There's no maybe. So you either got him or you don't got him. Bad English, good theology. You either got it or you don't got it. So if you don't got it, then you're not going to heaven. So, I mean, you just, in this thing, you can't wishy-washy right. I mean, it's just bam. In this thing of salvation, it's either yes or no, black and white. Then verse 13 goes on to say, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. That is so important. It's very important. When you talk to somebody, if that person starts talking to you about this thing about eternal life, they don't believe there's eternal life or eternal security, start asking them, do you think you can know you're going to heaven? That'll open your eyes right there where the whole argument's coming from, because they're not sure themselves. So they've left themselves a contractual loophole. They'll say, well, I just don't think anybody can know. Take them to 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you, that ye may say the word. Tell them to say the word. Point to it. Spell it. K-N-O-W. That'd be like saying, okay, have you been born to your parents? Now I look at Miss Beard, God bless her. And I look right over here at Brother Bill. And I put them side by side. No offense, I have no room to talk. But you remember what Nicodemus talked about when he talked about the going back into the womb? Now, if he ever gets that idea, get you a broom and just start hitting him and say, get out of here. Because that thing is a done deal. It's already happened. Okay, we're going to talk about that in just a minute, too. All right? Now, my mother, when she was alive, buddy, howdy, I don't know what her height was. I'm not sure. She might have weighed 100 pounds, maybe. She's a little woman. She'd been getting a broom. Because she had a gun, she might shoot. Because you know what? The idea is impossible, isn't it? You don't start this whole process all over again. And we're going to look and see in the Bible. Because the Bible says that ye may know. You can have a know-so salvation. Okay? But let's go back to the argument of the eternal security. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. Now, let me show you this. You may have never thought this was in the Bible. What do you do when those people come to you and say to you, you can lose your... You're okay with the fact that you're saved. That's okay. But they believe there is the possibility you can be lost. You can lose your salvation. Does the Bible answer this question? It does. But not the way you may have ever seen it. All right? Now in chapter 6, book of Hebrews, let's look at this. Let's look at we're going to look at verses 4, 5, and 6. And I'm going to show you some key words. Verse 4, for it is impossible. That's a very important word. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. How did you come to know Jesus as your personal Savior? You were enlightened. You sat either under gospel preaching, you read a gospel tract, you read the Holy Bible. Someone came into your home and witnessed to you. But somewhere you were enlightened. It's the first thing, okay? Your eyes were open, okay? For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Now, when you got saved, did you have a hunger for that salvation? Did you want it? You wouldn't have accepted the Lord if you didn't want it. There was a taste of it. There's something about it that made you desire it. And made partakers of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, what did he do? He convicted us of our sins. When we got saved, the Holy Spirit came in and sealed us to the day of redemption. Right? But don't forget that phrase, it's impossible. That's important. Verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. You know what's wonderful? We can't explain it very well. Christians can't explain it, but we can feel it. We understand this. There are so many wonderful things about the Christian life. I mean, yeah, we got hardships. We got trials. Everywhere we all do. But you know, there's just something you can't explain to me. Something great about the Christian life is hard to explain. The old black preacher said it's better felt than telt. And that's true, because you and I do not have an adequate vocabulary to tell people how good this thing of salvation is. We know how good it is, it's just hard to articulate it. So he's talking about the fact of the world, the powers of the world to come. Okay, now, verse 6. Don't forget verse 4, for it's impossible for those who have once enlightened, taste the heavenly gift, taste the Holy Ghost, taste the word of God, powers come. Verse 6, if, that is so important, if, hypothetical situation, if, okay, if you go out in that road too far, you could be hit by a car. Doesn't mean you're going to be, but if you do it, it's possible. If you exceed the speed limit, the little bubblegum machine might come on behind you. Doesn't mean that they will. You might get away with it, but you never know. If, hypothetical situation, if they shall fall away, if they lose their salvation, you mean the Bible actually addresses this? It does, but look at it as a theory. That's what it said, if. Now go back, for it's impossible. That's so important, for it is impossible. Then it talks about the process that a person goes through to become a Christian. It is impossible if they shall fall away, if they lose their salvation. It is impossible to renew them again unto repentance. And in just a minute, I'm going to read the rest of it and it'll fall into place. But here's what he's saying. If a person can lose their salvation, and they can't. The writer of Hebrews says, if they can, they can never be saved again. I find it interesting that the people that tell me that you can get it and lose it, get it and lose it, get it and lose it, have never lost. It's always somebody else. Somebody says, well, preacher, I know so-and-so, and they made a profession of faith, and they've joined the church, and they were baptized, but they sure don't live. Well, maybe they just didn't get it the first time. And if they're out of the will of God, don't worry about it. That's God's business. He'll take care of that. God didn't call me to do that. God didn't call me to be a policeman. If the Holy Ghost can't take care of somebody, I can't. If they shall fall away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Notice this. Here's why. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. How many times, let's do a lesson in mathematics, how many times did Jesus die on the cross? Book of Hebrews says in another place, he died once for all. And there are songs. There's one particular song that we sing sometimes. Once for all. That's the title of the song. He died one time. But, therefore, if Jesus died one time, how many times am I responsible for being born again, as John chapter 3 tells me? And it's one time. And if I have, that verse says he's got to die again. So if I get saved five different times, Jesus has to die five times. But did he? So when somebody, because again, the whole point of verses 4, 5, and 6 in the sixth chapter of Hebrews is hypothetical. If it could happen. And the answer is, can it happen? No. And it gives you the reason why it can't happen. And you could follow that thing. You could go into this. You could ask questions and say things like, well, they say, well, I believe you can lose your salvation. Ask them why. And ask them this one. Say, what sin is so evil and wicked and vile that it would make you lose your salvation? And they'll say, inevitably, they'll say one of two things always. They'll say murder or they'll say adultery. Interesting point that some of the writers of our New Testament and Old Testament were, let's see, Moses was a murderer. Abraham was a liar. David was an adulterer. That list goes on and on and on and on. And yet, they were used by God to write the Bible. Even David in the 51st Psalm said this. He said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He never said, restore thy salvation. He said, restore the joy of that of our salvation, thy salvation. And that's where our problem is, that people, the reason this whole argument comes about is one of two things. Number one, did they get it to begin with? That's the whole issue. It's scary that there are people that are in hell right now that are church members, that were church members. They never got it. They were led astray. Okay. That's tragic. Question, did they get it to begin with? That's very important. Secondly, if they're not in the will of God, if they've been saved, then again, God will take care of them. They will have no joy. They will have no happiness. They will have no peace. They will have no contentment. Because before you start into this thing where they want to start the arguing process, kind of slow her down and observe things. And start asking questions before you find yourself getting into a two-hour catch-as-catch-can thing. Start kind of finding out, trying to go to the root of the problem, you know. Like, you know, let's before we get in, can I ask, when did you get saved? Will you tell me some things? And if they can't tell you, you got an opportunity. You might be able to lead them to Christ. Brother Buddy, were you not, in your testimony, were you not a religious man that was lost? Right? Harder to reach a religious church member than ever a dope head or an alcoholic. Because a dope head and alcoholic knows where they are. But a good man and a good woman, it's tough. It's tough. All right. We're going to stop there tonight. Maybe those are some things that will help you as you are dealing with this very important subject, very controversial. But you know what God wants? God wants people to know they're saved. And I hope everybody here knows you're saved. If you don't, I hope you get it settled. If I can help you, somebody in the church would be happy to help you. If you don't know, get it settled. Okay? All right, we're going to pray and then we're going to go into business meeting. And so let's ask the Lord's blessings on the Word of God as we read it tonight and then as we go into our business meeting. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will speak to our hearts. May we take the things that we have gleaned from the Scriptures tonight. May they be a help and encouragement as we are trying to deal on the battlefield with this very important foundational doctrine of salvation, assurance, and eternal security. Or as you have said very plainly, multitudes of times, eternal life. So I pray that you will help us in our encounters with people. Give us wisdom and direction. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we will start with Ms. Irma. She'll read our reports for us.